All right, let's conclude. I wish to do that today. What we began to discuss a few weeks ago on the doctrine of the appointed time. All right, now let's take a text of the scripture to help us to start. The book of Luke chapter 12. Then again, we'll read some of the ones we read before. The book of Luke chapter 12. Let's start with that. I'm going to read from verse 35. It says, be dressed in readiness. The word you should note there, or two words, dressed and two, readiness. And then it said, keep your lamps alight. Also, we should note the issue of our lamps being lightened and bright, shining. He said, and be like men who are waiting, that's another word, waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Please notice another thing that they must immediately respond to him. He said, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will guard himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. That is, they don't know exactly when he will come, but they must move all the time as if he can come at that particular point in time. And be sure of this, he said, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now we're going to look at that scripture again today, but quickly let's read two more that we have read before, that just to help us begin to summarize. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I will rush that one so as to save our time. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it said there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Then from verse 2, it talks about the different examples. It gave us different examples. A time to give birth and a time to die. Then in verse 8, a time for war and a time for peace. In verse 9, it says, what profit? Between 2 and 8, it was given different examples. In verse 9, it says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Please notice that. They are to be occupied. And Jesus said, occupy with this until I come. Verse 11 says, he has made everything appropriate or perfect or beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Verse 12 says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. He says, it is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. Please notice that I need to explain this. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear before him. That which is, has been already. And that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Now let me just stop there, explain this, and then we'll now get back to the main thing I want to add today. Like I said, I'm just going to review everything we have said and put everything together in a few minutes so that, all right, it will remain fresh in our minds. We can now leave it and go to something else. Now, we read these scriptures and a few other ones along the line. What is Ecclesiastes saying here in chapter 3? What Solomon was explaining? Let me quickly explain it. Solomon was saying that the events of this earth, like we read in the book of Hebrews also chapter 11, that the events of this earth are not determined by man. They are determined by God's appointed time. What I mean is this. I gave a very good example. There was a time that apartheid came to an end. And those who don't understand will think that it's because of the struggles of the black South Africans. And I said that is not so. And I can easily prove that. Because in the rest of the world, when slavery was eradicated, the slaves never struggled. Are you getting what I'm saying? You didn't hear that at the time the American slaves all gathered together and decided to fight for freedom. They didn't have the capacity to do it. That tells you that whether the South Africans struggled or not, the time for apartheid to end would have come and it would have ended. Are you getting the point I'm making? Let's be careful when we are giving glory to things. The Bible says, by faith we understand. And that's what makes you a believer. How you interpret things. When I wrote that book, He That Believes, that's what I'm trying to explain. That your, in fact, later on, maybe from next week, I'll talk about the practice of faith. Faith is not just that I want something, I stubbornly hold on to it, what I call prayer. Sometimes that's just pure ogoju, you know, I said it before, all right? Faith is that I have understanding concerning what God is doing. I have understanding, I know how to interpret the matters of life. And I'm saying that apartheid did not end because the black South Africans struggled. Apartheid ended because it was God's season. Just like slavery ended then, because it was the season of God. The slaves did not beg for freedom. Somebody gave it to them without their asking directly for it. They may have desired in their hearts, but they didn't have the capacity to organize and rebel. All right? Now, in Haiti, they did something like that. Okay? But in America, that was not done. In most of Europe, that was not done. Yet, it came to an end because of the season of God. You know what's going on right now in the Arab world? I don't know what's going to play out from it, but I know that thing started because God said, this is the season when this will start. And the young man, Bouazizi, who set himself on fire, all right? And like somebody said, he did not realize the fire he was kindling. He thought he was committing suicide, but the fire he started has still kept on, has kept on burning till now. And we don't know when exactly it will end. It's a matter of seasons. God appointed these things. They are not determined by mankind. We narrowed it down to your life and my life. That God has also appointed things in seasons in your life. And there's no point rushing because the world gave you a different agenda, all right, from the one that God gave you. He said, occupy with this until I come. I need to emphasize this before I leave it. The issue of this, what men do, we explained it then, I just want to review it. He said, God has given us something to occupy us with. In each season, and please, I need to settle on this. I've said it here and there, but I want to teach on it properly, okay? Let me say this to us again. In every time, in every season in life, God has given you an assignment. Are you getting my point? It is righteousness to identify that assignment and be occupied with doing it. That's number one. We've made the point. I need to emphasize it again. Number two, because Solomon explained to us here that things are going to happen because it's their time. He now asks a simple question. So what benefit is it, therefore, that a man labors if what is going to happen will happen despite his labor? That is, whether he labored or he did not labor. He said, and this is what we are explaining, that for believers, we have an assignment for each season, and we do that which is right because it is right, not because we think that without it, nothing will ever happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I need to emphasize that to us. That's what I call the daily walk. I wanted to title this message, this daily walk, but I think we've discussed it here and there. I have other things to say. It's very important for believers to understand that issue of daily walking with God. I keep on saying it, but I have a feeling I've not said it enough. Are you getting my point? Christians don't do things targeted at results, especially when it comes to the morality of life. We do them because they are right. Let me say it again. I know you've heard it. How many times? Count. 50,725 times. Doesn't matter. You're going to hear it another 100,000 times. You know why? Every time you hear it, it's printed further into your heart. But that's not my target. My target is that when you go out, it starts spilling from your mouth. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes. Yeah, so that when next you go to your to where your friends are gathered, all right? You go to your family meeting. And people say, no, we need to do this because, hey, wait, excuse me. We don't do things because of the results we desire. We do them because they are right. Even if there are no results attached, or are you getting my point? We still do them because they are right. This is a point I want to emphasize here. It is what we are caught doing when the Lord returns that decides what our lives will be in the matter of destiny. Did you hear what I said? I said something to us before. The fact that God has planned and purposed something, especially when it comes to individual lives, does not mean that person must experience it. God called the children of Israel out of out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land. But the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in the hearts of those who heard it. Even though it was God's season and people were going to move out of the promised land, out of bondage into the promised land, you cannot stop that agenda of God. It will happen. But whether you will be the one to enter into the promised land, that one you can stop it. And what determines it is what you are caught doing when the Lord will arrive. Are you getting my point? That is why we do things, at least that's an important thing to note. Why we do things because they are right, not because of the results they will get. Let me say this to us again. Now, I've said this several times, but I can't say them enough, all right? That it is not possible for a Christian to tie one act to one result. That one is what we have not been given. You can do it hoping that something will happen, but you can never tie one act to one result. Like I say all the time, the power of the believer is in the continual doing of what? Of good works. It's very important. The word is what? Continual. The word is continual. Because what God will use to bring a result into your life, you don't know. And like I said last time, most of the things that bring for you the greatest of results, all right, they are done in times that you did not even notice it, and you were not even trying to do something. You were just acting according to what was inside your heart. That's why it's important that you must fill your heart with right things. Did you hear what I said? You must, because the time that God will judge, are you getting me? You will be doing things not deliberately. Let me tell you something. You know, oh God, I hope I don't go to say on that again. We preacher will do that a lot, all right? You quickly, you know, you say, okay, I want to take and make an altar call right now. You know, you tell people, okay, I want to invite people to do this, 18 people to do this. All those things, let me say to you, and maybe as a preacher, not say that, look, oh, those of you have come out, just watch out. God is about to release blessing on you. Listen, listen. 9 times out of 10, nothing will happen. You know why? God is not judging that. Look, listen, the one that everybody is watching you, he doesn't use that one. It's done in secret, and that secret place is in your heart. Are you getting my point? If you are pushed and pushed and pushed to respond outwardly, I, the pastor, may think that, oh, God is just going to bless you so much, you won't be able to hold it. But God said, look at this one. This one is because they've talked plenty. Are you getting my point? And when this talk wears off, when I start judging, he won't do this thing again. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, blessed is that servant, that slave who the Lord finds doing when he comes. And the Lord says he can come at any watch of the night when the man is sleeping, when there's nobody to motivate him to get up and do something. It's the word that has been filled, all right, into his heart that decides what he does when he wakes out of sleep, when nobody's there to motivate him. Are you getting my point? And I need to say it again. It is what the Lord finds him doing at such unguarded moments that decides what his life is going to be like. The time appointed for you will come. And we said you must be prepared for that time. Let me say that again. The time appointed for you will what? It will come. But please, you must be prepared. There's something I said, I don't like saying it, but it's the truth. God doesn't wait forever. In his appointed season, he may give you several opportunities. But when that appointed season passes, listen, let me say this one more time. Now I'm summarizing everything I've said. Many of our testimonies are short of God's glory, but we don't realize it. You hear what I said? That is, many people who are testifying who are rejoicing. God wanted them to be at level 15 at the appointed time. They struggled and got to level 5 and were negligent in moving from 5 to 15. But that level 5 produced what you and I think is prosperity, is abundance, is success. And the man is testifying of how I stuck with my level 5 and look at where I am today. And the angels are shedding tears. That this guy, look at where you are today. You're a failure. You don't realize it. But because you're in the midst of ignorant and poverty-stricken people, you look like you have succeeded. You know what I'm trying to say? Why I'm saying that? God is building doctrines into your heart. Don't judge your life by results. Judge your life by the adherence to the doctrines of God. Because most of the results we judge ourselves by and other people by are results that are short. And you never know. Because the man was let's use money as an example, all right? The man was a millionaire all his life. But you never find that he was supposed to be a multi-billionaire all his life. And make many people multi-millionaires. Are you getting my point? That's using money as an example. In ministry, is the same thing. There was a man I heard of once. Somebody was telling me about it. That one other man, a senior prophet, kept on pressuring him. Start a church. Start a church. And the man said, no, I'm an evangelist. After a long time, he fell for the pressure. And the person telling me the testimony said, after that, the ministry exploded. That is, it blew open, you know, doors, open doors, of course. The title, Papa will follow, and then drive big cars, and that's what we call explosion. Should I have opened the church? I don't know. I'm not his God. I wasn't there when he was called. I've only met him once in my life. Are you getting my point? But is that proof that I should have done that? Absolutely not. Because till now, if I mention the fellow's name, you don't know him for that church he pastors. You don't. The thing you know him for were the things he did before he started pastoring that church. I don't know what I heard I said. You don't. You don't. If I mention him, that what's the name of his church? You don't know. But if I were to mention the name and you, somebody you know, what you know him for were the things he did before he started pastoring that church. And independent of the existence of that church. I don't know whether you heard me. Human beings can explain that, you see, after that, then the man just began to chop life. That's why I said to you, the church was founded upon apostles and what? Prophets. We analyzed it then. That it was never founded on results. It was founded on what? Apostles and prophets. And I said those were to represent the written and documented word of God. So that no matter the results you get, are you getting me? If you differ from what the apostles and the prophets then said, you are wrong. Are you getting my point? Because the apostles were those that Jesus talks to. He talks to them. You see what James said. He will quote what the master said. You will see Paul telling you that the Lord appeared to him and told him this. You will see Peter quoting what the master taught them when they were walking with him for those years. Those are the apostles. Then the prophets are those that God will invite into the heavens, and they will see the scrolls of God and come down to the earth and copy them for us. Are you getting my point? He said, who are the teachers? Yes, people like me. We read what the apostles and the prophets said, and we decode them for everybody. So no matter what understanding I have, it must fit what the apostles and the prophets said. You know why I'm emphasizing this? Because Christians, the church, we easily get entangled in this result mentality. Because we are comparing things according to human standards. And I'm explaining again, you know, I said in one of our messages, that judgment day, they come. And there are two judgment days. There are days of judgment on the earth, and there is the day of judgment in heaven. Are you getting my point? Both of them are real and they happen. And you are never judged according to results. You are judged according to what you were commanded to do that you did. Do you get what I'm saying? So, when the master comes, he will tell you, no, he will examine you based on what he told you to do and how much you adhered to it. That's what now determines whether you will be in charge of 10 cities. Are you getting my point? That's what determines whether you'll be in charge of one city or be in charge of no city at all. And that's what determines where the person will be flung into, because there are some that in the day of appointment, are you getting my point? Now, I was saying earlier, so you see that, really, you can't, it's difficult. You know, if you go and listen to the message, 100-fold blessing, I explained that there. There's something I want to digress into. Now, let me quickly say it, all right, briefly, and then I'll get back into what I'm saying. And if I'm going to give a teaching shortly again, though I've said it here and there, about what when people say the will of God. I have not stopped meditating about that thing. Please bear this in mind. A lot of times when people say, God said to me, I've said to you that, you know, there are things that God says only because that's the only thing you can hear. You hear what I said? Yeah, let me say one more time. I'm never carried away by God said to me. Because there are many God said to me that are really God said to me. Are you getting my point? It's the word of God. But it's the word written for a stubborn man. And because I'm not at your level of stubbornness, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what I heard I said. So don't be carried away by it. God said to me. And let me say one more time. Even if God said to you, after 1 year, you can review what he said then. I pray you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you will just change your mind that, no, he didn't say it. No. You will now understand that now stubbornness make me hear that one. That if my heart was more open, I would have heard more. I'm not going to teach that now. We've taught that before, all right? But the proof is simple. They came to Jesus and said, Moses said we should divorce our wives if we don't like them again. And all we need to do is just give them a certificate. They can go. And that was the word of God to Moses. They could quote it. It was this particular day on Mount Sinai that God showed up. We were watching that day. And we had this issue with marriage. So Moses said, they come. And we waited as he approached before the Shekinah glory. And we overheard what God was telling him so that we'll count the vote and be sure he didn't count it wrongly, you know. So as soon as he came out, we compared the votes with what he was telling us he counted. And it was exactly what God told him that he said. And he said, we can divorce our wives. Just give them certificates. And the only thing he said is that if they go, they can't come back. And the Lord said, you see, in the beginning, it was not so. God only said that to Moses because if he said anything more difficult, there would have been bomb blast that day. So for the interest of peace in your camp, so that you will get the best of him that your degenerate mind could receive, he said that one to you. So at least obedience will still be credited to you to a certain level. You know why I'm emphasizing all of this? Because when God's appointed time comes, the degree of the manifestation of his power is decided by the degree to which you adhere with his perfect will, not the one you claim God said to you. I don't know whether you heard me. Listen, there were degrees of breakthrough and bliss in marriage that nobody in Israel experienced simply because he believed that word of Moses. I don't know what I mean. There were degrees of bliss, enjoyment, fun in life, glory that God wanted human beings to enjoy that nobody in Israel experienced simply because they held on to that word of Moses and it was in the back of their minds. Say, God said we can divorce. As they are married, say, you vex me one day, I write the certificate. And for that reason, there are things the person would never experience. Are you getting my point? Please, I'm emphasizing something. That in preparing, look, listen, that appointed time will come. Is that here, amen? It must come. It always comes. And you see men who failed later in life, their appointed times also came, but they were not in the places where they were supposed to be, or they did not multiply the talents to the degree that God wanted them to multiply it. Let me tell you something again about sin. I said I must emphasize this about sin. In heaven, God does... Look, I have read enough scriptures to know that God does not judge sin in heaven. Say, all you Christians, queue up here. All right? Gabriel, bring his paper. And you start shuddering like, hey, they will see the things I did in secret too. You know, people have said it before. That all your sins that you are doing in secret, one day, it's going to be played before the whole world. For what purpose? You think God is the God of embarrassment? So let me embarrass you small. No, he doesn't need that. You know what sin is? Sin is a distraction. That is why good sin or bad sin, both of them are sin. And they are both equally potent distractors. You know, they are weapons of church distraction. You know, there's weapon of mass destruction. Yes. That's what they are. That's what they are. That's what they are. That's why, you see, if you know, we've explained this before, when God was judging, all right, counting people, the unbelieving were counted before the adulterer. Are you getting my point? Yes. That's why, let me just say, by the way, some of us who are praying fire and thunder and mentioning names, you know, you say, these politicians, they will die. Listen to me. Why? They chop money. God said, the one you have chopped is, you know, their own money they chop is what? Physical money. You chop imperishable money. You chop glory with unbelief. Yes. That's why, listen, the way God judges, nobody knows. All right? You know, it's difficult. You know, you can learn some way from the scriptures, but if you you can't see what God is seeing in the heart of that, but that's what I mean, nobody knows. He's seeing things in your heart that you are not seeing. That's why you must pray, that which I see not, teach that. It's important though. It's very important. It's very important. It's very important. So what's the point I'm making? We must be fully prepared. Sin distracts us from that full preparation. We're not going to read it now, but although we read the scriptures before. There are servants who thought that the appointed time won't come now. So they are busy maltreating the other servants. And that's the reason the appointed time came when the Lord came, and they were not found doing what they were supposed to be doing. Let me warn us again. On this earth, the world gives us agendas that are designed to distract us from what we are supposed to be doing when the appointed time will come. Let's use David in the scriptures as our example again. The man was a shepherd when the appointed time came. Do you hear what I said? His friends who wanted to make it in Israel, they had gone to join the army, hoping to walk their way up to becoming armor bearer. They had gone to join the army when nobody wanted them in the army. God wasn't judging who can network and, win one election after the other, eventually become the president. No, that wasn't what God was judging. He said, when I want to make my president, I'll go and check amongst sheep. That's for David. For his neighbor. There's one small boy that was staying near him that time. His name was, Samuel. Alright? Not the prophet. It's another Samuel. For that one, his appointed time, God was going to check him amongst those who are fighting. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes. For somebody else, God was going to check him amongst those who are teaching the Torah. Alright? Teaching the law. Do you follow? But for David, he was supposed to be amongst the sheep. So much that he was not permitted to wait for Samuel at home. I don't know whether I hear what I said. I wanted to say that I'm so happy the Holy Spirit has led me down to it. The way Christians wait, I need to say this carefully so that you don't think I'm turning upside down the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they must wait in readiness, watching out for when the bridegroom will arrive, or the master, so that as soon as he knocks, they will open the door for him. What I have noticed, however, like I said to you, these things are types, all right? What he's emphasizing there is readiness. Because unlike what you see literally in the context there, you don't know the direct voice of that bridegroom. You cannot know it until he really comes. So you can't really listen out for it. I don't know what I get what I said. For example, David, let's use our David as an example. Did he know that God was going to use Samuel to introduce him into his destiny? No. So it was not possible for David to be at home waiting for Samuel. This is the point. Every David sitting at home waiting for Samuel will meet Samuel when he comes. I don't know whether I heard me. These Pharisees were waiting for the Messiah. He showed up, begged them, explained that I'm the Messiah. They killed him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The principle of waiting for believers is not the active, let me wait for that thing. No. The principle of waiting for a believer is to be occupied in that season with two things. Let me explain them. Two things. Number one, with the development of the Christ-like character in him. Number two, with the physical work he's given at that time to prove himself faithful in it. I said to us two things about the lamb. That the light defines the expression of Christ-like character in people. There's no waste. Listen. If you are right now working in an office, they are overworking you, there's a reason. If you are in an office, they are underpaying you, there's a reason. Listen to this. You are in an office where they are overpaying you, there's a reason. Oh, am I talking too much? Are you following me? This is what I'm saying. We preach all the time of, if you are working, your boss is not nice. Jacob was in the house of Laban. Is it true? Yes, very true. Let's preach the other side. If your name is Moses and you're in the palace, are you getting my point? You're chopping life. Nobody's maltreating you. You are the one maltreating people. There's still a reason. In fact, let me tell you something. A lot of young people that are overpaid these days, they're in trouble. It is easier to do the... Well, what I want to say is not correct, all right? It's just, it sounds nice to say it at this time. Then I'll say the opposite in another 1 minute. That one too, it's also not correct. But when you put the two of them together, they become correct. Amen? What I mean is this. Yeah, this is the first incorrect statement. It is easier to find out the will of God when you are Jacob in the house of Laban than when you are in the midst of prosperity. That is not very true, all right? It's not very true, but just nice to say it. Amen? Just to explain the point, all right? There's a point I want to use to explain, all right? Okay, the truth is that both of them are troubled. Whether in the house of Laban and in the house of prosperity, both of them are issue. That's the truth. So the easier is what is wrong in it. Both of them are problems. In fact, this is the other side that's not totally true, was the balance. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, one of those great American presidents, said that any fool can stand adversity. It takes a real man to stand prosperity. Again, that's not true, all right? You understand? It's not totally true. It's the opposite of the other one I said. So when you join the two of them together, you get the balance. There are many fools that can't stand adversity. And Lemuel said it like that. Give me food that is convenient for me. If I'm too poor, I will steal. If I'm too rich, I will take the name of the Lord in vain. You see, both of them, an issue. Are you getting my point? But this point I want to make. When God takes you, maybe you and your friend, the same age, you both graduated at the same time, the same degree, all right, the same qualification, everything. Then one gets a job, they issue him. The day he starts, it's half a meal a month. And that guy is struggling, they don't even give him 40K. None of them is lucky. None of them is disadvantaged. Both of them are just supposed to go through different training processes until the day that the Lord will come. If you are just leaving school, the Lord hasn't come. Amen? Hey, wait. If you are just getting your first job, the Lord never show. I don't know what I hear what I say. The man that's getting a hard job, little pay, is being tested with hard job, little pay. The one that's getting soft job, plenty pay, is being tested with soft job, plenty pay. Are you getting my point? In both cases, there are things they are supposed to be doing. Now listen, there's a development of Christ-like nature in both situations. Are you getting my point? Yes. For example, I tell people all the time, you know, you've heard of this, we read this Romans chapter 12, talking about different ministries. It said, there is he that giveth. Are you getting me? I found out that most people don't, there are very few people on earth that fulfill that ministry. What do I mean by he that giveth? As an example. See, I told you before. See, my alumni fellowship those days. We operate financial ease. Amen? Right now, we do. But years ago, it wasn't that easy. Every convention. I was a student there. I used to hear them whine and complain. We are owing the cook. We are owing the roof. All the air you breathe, have you paid for it? You know, those kind of stuff. So we now said, so that the first year I joined was when God put it upon me to make that speech. So I asked to be given time to speak. And I asked them a simple question. I said, I'm just leaving school. My salary in a month then was 700 naira. I pointed to one brother there that had been working in Shell before I wrote Jump. I said, is it fair that he and I will come for a Christian convention? He pays the same amount of as monthly dues, convention dues, and we pay the same amount of money to eat food. I said, it's unfair. It's not Christianity. So my brother said, it is true. So after that, we say, okay, henceforth, come, you eat. That's what we do today. You eat free. You are accommodated free. We stay in nice hotels, I'm telling you. This last year's convention and the last year's one, this year's one, all right? Where last year's one held is where this year's one is going to held. It hold. And it's about the best hotel in Benin. And there's no hotel we have stayed in that, at least I can remember the last maybe 8-10 years, that they have not had problems with giving us enough rooms. There's none. It's always, please, can we have two more rooms? And they say, sorry, we're out of rooms. We virtually book the whole and we have money. We pay. All you need to do is arrive.